Lord, you are a good, good Father, and the Scriptures say that you are the Father that gives good gifts. And Lord, we trust that this morning will be a good, good gift, that you have things to give to us, the gift of joy, the gift of your Spirit, the gift of Christ, the gift of one another, the gift of your Word, the gift of life change, and the gift of your love. And so, Lord, I pray today that the next few minutes would be an experience with you where you speak and you transform us. In your name we pray. Amen. In Herman Melville's great book, Moby Dick, it's a long story, lots of different pieces in it, but tucked away in the middle of it is a chapter, a scene, really, where the whale boat, not the big boat, but the small whale boat that is out on the water filled with men is chasing the great sea monster Moby Dick. And the little whale boat is filled with men, and they are racing across the white-capped ocean in pursuit of the white whale. And every man in the boat is straining. Every one of them has his oar, and he is rowing with all of his might, and there is frenzied activity, and every muscle is taut, and the labor is all poured out in the task, and they are pulling with all might in this cosmic conflict between good and evil, the chaotic sea monster and the morally outraged man of Captain Ahab. And everyone is working feverishly in the boat, but one man. There is one man that is doing nothing. He almost looks lazy in the midst of all of the action. He doesn't hold an oar. He is not sweating profusely like all of the other men in the boat. He doesn't shout. He doesn't fight. He does nothing. And he is quiet in the midst of the chaos. He is peaceful and poised and waiting while the others work. And then in the midst of that scene, Melville writes this sentence that you see at the top of your outline. He says, "To ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet out of idleness and not out of toil." It's a brilliant statement. In order for the harpooner to be effective in his one job, he has one job, and that is to take the spear and plunge it deep into the heart of Ahab. In order for him to be effective in this purpose that he has been given, then all activity and strain must cease so that he rises from rest and peace and then pierces the whale. If he is exhausted from the labors, he will not throw with accuracy. And so he has to be still while others work. Melville does a fabulous job of illustrating the tension we want to talk about this morning, this biblical tension between abounding and abiding. Of abounding in the work that God has given you, working with all energy and all effort, and at the same time living with a peace and a quiet of abiding and remaining in Christ. And so this morning we're going to talk about that. Don't forget, as we enter into this, if you're new, let me give you the background. If you've been here, let me remind you that the whole premise of this series is not managing the tension of life, I'm all stressed out, but it's the idea that we have tensions, these polar opposites that are in our lives that we cannot eliminate. These are not problems to solve. A problem you solve. If you're tired, you sleep, you solve the problem. But attention is something that doesn't go away. It's these two things that you have to navigate to somehow work your way through and in order to balance. So it's not an either or. It's always a both and. And so this morning, what we want to look at is this tension between abiding in Christ and abounding in the Lord. It is always easier. You will always find it easier to go to the extreme, to pour your life into only abounding or only into abiding, and because living in the middle of biblical tension is exhausting. It's tiring. It requires constant effort on your part. And as we've looked at a couple of other tensions already and the ones to yet to come, it takes energy and effort on your part to manage this tension well. And it really requires constant monitoring. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at it. So first, let's listen to what Jesus has to say about these things, because he calls us to these. You know, Jesus calls us to abound in our work, right? He calls every one of us to abound in our work. Grab your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll find it about midway through the New Testament, about 75-80% through your Bible. There's a couple of different Corinthians. You want to go to the second one, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And it's a fabulous statement from Paul. He said, and God is able, what a great promise to begin with, but God is able to bless you abundantly, beyond what your wildest dreams God can pour into your life, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound, overflow, just fill the cup to the brim in every good work. You see what he's saying? God is going to give you all that you need so that you are then able to pour your life out in whatever work God has called you to that is good, and you will just work and be filled with good work. Turn back just a couple of pages towards the front to the second to 1 Corinthians 15. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul says a very similar thing. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Another translation says, always abound in the work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And you can see what he's saying. The call of Jesus to every one of us who are a Christ follower is come, enter into the labor, enter into the work, be a part of what is going hard. Work hard to change the world in whatever arena he's called you into. Wherever it is that you work, live with passion, live with energy, live with this high level of motivation. You and I are just like the harpooner. But instead of having the single dart that we throw, we have a single life that we live. We have this one and only life to live and with which to make a difference in this world. And this is the call of Jesus into your life. Enter into the world. Engage in the world with purpose for the good of others, so that you and for the glory of God, and to live with this high level of energy. And that's why Paul, all through his scriptures, keeps saying, look, I labor with all that I am. And he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Peter in other places says, make every effort. And so the idea is that we want to abound in whatever work God has given us, wherever it may be, in the home and at the office and wherever it is, whether you're running a company or raising kids or leading a small group or driving a school bus or making pizzas or taking care of sick patients. We want to live in such a way that our lives matter, that we've changed the world. It's this great call to run our race well, so that at the end of our race, at the end of our life, we all crave to hear those words from Jesus where he says, well done. Well done. You have abounded, overflowed in the good work I placed into your hands. So every one of us, if you're human, God has placed within you this desire that your life matters and you do something that matters with this life. We abound in the work. And at the exact same time, there's a different call that Jesus gives us. It's the call to abide in him. Turn a little farther to the front door of your Bible till you come to the Gospel of John. Probably about 50 pages or so, maybe a little bit more. You'll come to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And Jesus is in this passage speaking to his disciples and through the disciples to us in the final night of Jesus' life. And he's given them these critical marching orders of what to do with this life. And he paints this picture that he is a vine and they are the branches, and we draw life from him. And look at what he says in verse 4. Chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 4, the other half of the tension. And Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You'll bear no fruit. It's not by effort. It's by connection. It is by staying engrafted into the vine. It is by resting in him, remaining in him, connecting in him, and that you have to stop and be still and listen to what Jesus has to say. It is the exact opposite of abounding. Abounding is active. It is work. It is engaging. Abiding is withdrawing. It is disengaging. It is stillness. Right? It is a withdrawal with Jesus. And this is like the harpooner sitting at rest in the boat and doing nothing while everybody else is in frantic activity. This is that centering work of being still in the presence of Jesus so that he can change our lives. It's what the psalmist says when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is about spending time with God in prayer and in study. This is about being quiet in the presence of Jesus. This is that deep call to a healthy heart. It's the inner work that God does before we move into the outer part of our life. And so it is to withdraw from this world and all the activity and to be still. This is self-care so that you can do the work of caring for others. This is taking time to fill your soul or to sharpen your axe. And it is the managing of your inner life, because we all long to hear Jesus say, "I love you. I am with you. I am there." And we only hear that, not in the hurry, but in the stillness. And this is that great call that Jesus repeats over and over, "Come away with me into rest." If you're a Christ follower, I just assume you feel this tension. This abiding, this call to deep, this call to intimacy with Jesus, and this exact opposite call of making a difference, of abounding and making a difference with your life. And we all want to finish well and to run well and to make a difference. And it's the tension. And haven't you heard a million messages on both ends of the spectrum? Haven't you heard a million? How many of you heard me give on, "Look, let's, you know, pull back, disconnect, connect with the Lord, plug into Jesus"? And on the following Sunday, I say, "Go to work and get out there and bust your tail and change the world." And we're torn, like, which one do we do when? And how do we pull this out? And it's tempting to swing to one extreme or the other. And sometimes we just choose to abound. We give our entire life to abounding. We work hard, dawn to dark, and we work and we work and we work, and we run around in a frenzied activity. We live in a chronic state of exhaustion, and we are tired, but we just keep pounding it, and we keep pressing. And if we're not careful, we live on ego and ambition and skill with a thin veneer of Christian lingo that is not real. And we have little depth and little peace in our lives, but we work like crazy. And in the end, we burn out and we drain out all sense of purpose. And we don't really want to live that way. And then if we're not careful, we swing to the other extreme. And there's lots of folks over here where it's just possible to sit in quiet all day long and never accomplish anything. We sit and we center and we think and we meditate, but we never move. And so 20, 30, 40 years go by and there's no fruit. There's no change. No one is impacted by our lives. But it's just us and Jesus all of the time. And there are these two dangers, right? We don't want to live that way. We have this tension. Jesus experienced this tension. Turn a few more pages towards the front of your Bible till you find the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. It's a wonderful passage, because it's from verses in Mark 1, 21 to 39 is really one day in the life of Jesus. And at the beginning of verse 21, it tells us that it's the Sabbath, and Jesus went into the synagogue, and so he goes into the local church, as it were, and Jesus, right off the bat, he teaches in the synagogue, and then in the synagogue, there's a demon-possessed guy, and Jesus gets all up into that business and takes care of him and has a little debate with the religious leaders. There's crowds everywhere. He leaves church, and it's you know, it's like any other church service. He goes over to somebody's house for lunch, so he goes over for fried chicken at Peter's house. But Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She hasn't prepared the lunch, so Jesus comes in and heals her. Then she gets up. They have a big meal. Then after dark, the house is surrounded by people. It is packed. I mean, take a look, if you would, at verse 29, where it says, verse 32. It says, that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He abounded in the work. He works late into the night. He is abounding with all of his might in the work that God has given him. But look at verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place to pray. In the terms we're using, Jesus got out of bed and he went off by himself to abide with the Lord. Everybody else is asleep, and he slips away for some silent, quiet moments with the Lord to reconnect with the Father, to fill up his tank. He's been giving it away. He did some self-care. He did some caring for what he needs. He fills up his tank. But then there's those who want him to abound some more. Look at verse 36. And Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Do you hear the message? Do you hear what they're saying? Hey, Jesus, yesterday you did some great abounding work. I mean, you were just giving it up. Man, you're teaching, you're healing. It's wonderful. And all those people, there's a whole mess of them. There's a whole city full of people, a little bit of they, and they're all saying, come back and abound some more. Right? And Jesus doesn't say, leave me alone, I'm abiding here. Leave me alone. I'm trying to... look at what he says. Verse 38. Jesus says, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've came. And Jesus says, yeah, I've got more work to do. But I'm not doing it here. I'm doing it there. It's one of the most counterintuitive moments in Scripture. Because isn't Jesus' whole goal to create this huge movement? Isn't the whole goal to get all these people following him? And there's a group of people over here saying, hey, we're ready to go. We're ready to rock and roll. We're going to grow this puppy up. We're going to have this huge movement. Everything's going on. And Jesus, come on back and lead us. And Jesus says, nope. I have different work to do. It's really astounding. I'm going to be doing a different work. So let me give you a couple of thoughts out of Jesus's this little event, Jesus' life, as he manages this abiding, abounding tension. The first thing is this, I think it's critical, is that abiding gives direction to your abounding. If you never abide, if you never stop and are still with Jesus, you're figuring this whole thing out in your own abilities, and it's frustrating. You and you alone are deciding what to do with your life. You and you alone are sorting it all out. And as a result, we make all kinds of mistakes because if it had been you and I, we would have gone back to the village where everybody's going, we love you. We love you. We go to where we're popular. But because Jesus is pulling away, withdrawing from the abounding, abiding deeply, connecting with the Father, he knows what the Father wants for his day, for his life. How many of you in this moment, in this week, in this year, are saying, God, what do you want me to do? You have this unsettledness. You're called to more. You're called to different. You're not sure what's next. Are you taking time to disconnect out of the frenzied activity to make time to listen? It's the abiding that gives direction, that gives energy, that gives balance. You know, because again, apart from this, we're like chickens running around with our heads cut off. We get up and we run with reckless abandon all day long. You start early, you go late, and you have zero time to listen, because God never speaks in a hurry. And we try to cram him into the cracks and crevices of our life. Look, Jesus was busy. Jesus was constantly busy. He was working left and right. But he had a deep sense of clarity about what he was supposed to do, because he regularly stops all the work and pulls aside and says, God, what do you want me to do this day, this week, this month? And it gives direction. And so his decision to go somewhere else is all because he's been listening. Let me give you another thought about this whole abiding, abounding thing I see in Jesus. To abide and abound well, I have to let go of the hope of pleasing everyone. Did Jesus make everybody happy in this story? No. He really didn't, did he? There's an entire village of people that are all going, what? What? We said, please, Jesus, come here. And he said, no. And they're all going, what are we, chopped liver? I mean, don't you care? Don't you love us? How many, just think it through if you're familiar with Jesus' life. How many people in his life did he disappoint? How many people said, this is what we want you to do or be, and he said, no, I will not. It's almost all of them. The Pharisees wanted this. The disciples wanted that. The villages wanted this. The mob wanted this. Everybody wanted something different. And if you don't abide, you will spend your entire life running around trying to make everybody happy. And it's not until you come to the place that the only person that matters, the only audience you're performing for, is the audience of heaven. It is that you're here to listen to Jesus, to listen to the Father, and to follow what they have for your life, so that you abound in their work that they've given you for your life. Because if you don't, you will spend your entire life trying to make your wife happy, your husband happy, your kids happy, your boss happy, your parents happy, all of this stuff, and you will be fragmented because you don't know what you're supposed to do, and you're trying to make everybody happy. It's only in abiding where Jesus fills you up so that you're able to say, this is what I was called to do with this day. Now, don't go home and say, hey, I've disappointed everybody in my life. I must be doing something right. We're not talking about just being obnoxious. We're talking about a clarity where you say, I know that I know that I know in the core of my being that this is what Jesus wants me to do. And that's where Jesus lived, and he offers it to us. And look, let's be really clear here. No one will manage this tension for you. No one. No one else is going to give account for their life at the end of their days. No one else is going to give account for your life at the end of your days. And no one else is going to stand beside you and say, hey, I was in charge of this individual. I'll take the... No, no. It is you and I that will stand before our Father and give account for the one and only life that he has given us to live. And so you and I are the only ones who can take responsibility to get it right. Okay? Now, let me give you a few action steps. Let me talk for a few minutes. I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about how do we manage this tension, because to me it's one of the most difficult. So the first one is this. We've talked about this quite a bit, so let me throw it out and we'll talk about it briefly, is that if you're going to abound well, you have to live out of your shape. Okay? Now we've done a whole series on this, but maybe you've come since then. Let me give you a real quick understanding of what shape is. Shape is an acronym. Each of the five letters stands for something, and so let me walk you through these real quick. Okay, the first one is spiritual gifts. The S is the gifts that God has given you at the moment you become a Christian to accomplish his will for you on earth. You have been made by God at that moment. He goes, He says, I'm giving you special gifts. It might be leading, teaching, serving, mercy, administration, whatever, so that you are able to serve him as a result of that in a unique way as a believer. Heart is your passion. It's what floats your boat. It's what lights the fire of your soul, where you start talking about it. You lean in, your eyes light up, your mouth waters, you're fired up, you love it. It just stirs you. You get out of bed thinking about it every morning. Okay, so there's this passion that God has given you. Your abilities are these natural skills. It may be good that you're good with math, or maybe you know how to organize things. Maybe it's gardening, music, sports, whatever it is, but you kind of came out of the womb this way. And these are the ways that you got at birth, these aptitudes, if you will. Maybe it's organizing space, maybe it's organizing people, but you have always been good at it. The P is your personality. It's this, we have actually talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and the relational task is some piece of that, but it's your preference for how life works. Extrovert, introvert, morning person, night owl. It's just all of those things that are tied up in that. It's even the joy-sorrow continuum as part of your personality as well, your temperament. And then the final part is your experiences. It's all the stuff that's happened to you that shapes what you care about and want to be a part of. Positive, painful, all of those things. And so each of these five, and so when you see that, there's nobody else like you. There's no one else in our world who has ever existed is like you. And the reason we know it is the final piece. No one has had your experience. You are a unique combination that God has woven together. He has shaped you. He has molded you. And your shape shows us what it is that God wants to do with your life. And so you have to spend some energy at some time, some effort to go, okay, God, how did you put me together? And I want to, as much as possible, ruthlessly pursue working according to my shape. If God has shaped you to lead, then you need to lead and not follow. If God has shaped you to create, then you need to find places where you can innovate to the best of your ability. If you see what I'm saying? You need to figure out so that you are not just working hard, but working smart based on the way God has put you together. And again, you've got to sort this out. No one's going to show up and go, hey, by the way, your shape is boom, and you're done. You've got to do some prayer. You've got to do some thinking. We've got all kinds of, look, and I'll be glad to help you. There's folks in the church who will be glad to help you. But you will abound at your best when you abound according to your shape. You with me on this? Okay, good, good. Now, we've talked about that before. So I'm just going to touch on it. Something I haven't talked about in a decade or so is this. If you're going to abide well, then you need to open up what I call the windows of grace, your windows of grace. Okay, now when it comes to abiding, there are obviously all these universal things we all need to do. We all need time in the Word. We all need time in prayer. We all need time in worship. We all need time in community. We need time with other believers. All of this is critical to connect with God. And those are kind of the basics, and we all need good doses of that. But God hasn't just uniquely shaped you for work. He has uniquely shaped you for abiding. Okay? Look, when I was a kid growing up there at 407 East Tucker, and long back when I was a little bitty guy, we did not have air conditioning. Okay? And I had a corner room, and there were two windows. And based on the season of the year, we would move my bed over to one window or the other so that I would get the breeze in the night and be able to sleep. You with me? And so we would position my bed, the things. We knew where, you just knew where to sit in a hot house to feel the breeze. And we all know this. If you're sitting outside, you sit in the breeze way so it blows on you and you're cool in hot days. And so we know how that works. God longs to breathe his breath into your life. Part of abiding is allowing God to breathe into you his love for you. It's to pour his grace into you. And what I want to suggest to you is that we all have different windows into our soul, different shaped windows that God speaks into your life like he does in other people. Now, I'm going to make a list. I've got a list of, I think, seven. And I'm going to work through them relatively quickly. It's more introductory than detailed. But I want you to realize that you fit probably into one of these seven. And that explains why where someone over here is talking about, boy, God really ministered to me, filled me up over here. You're kind of going, yeah, that kind of bores me. But over here, you get lit up and you really sense God moving. Okay, so let me walk you through these five. See if you can pick yours. You know, some of you are contemplative. God speaks to you through alone time. You have an almost unlimited capacity for solitude. You need lots of time of quiet and silence and reflection and meditation with the Lord. You have this enormous capacity to pray that most of us stand in awe of, going, how can they do that? I live with a contemplative. And when we sit down to pray, say on a Monday morning when we're kind of having moments alone with the Lord, you know, I'm in here 10, 15 minutes, good, let's rock and roll, and my wife can go for hours. Hours. And I'm going, how much, you know. But if you're contemplative, it's that time and moments of lots of time and moments that you need for God to fill your tank. Okay? And for you, that's not what all of us, but for you, that's what abiding looks like. Okay? Now there's another group of you, and that you're the intellectuals. God speaks to you through your mind. You feel closer to God when you're learning something. When it comes to scriptures, you love reading Paul because Paul is this deeply theological, logical guy where he's working his way through, and you desperately need your mind to be challenged and stimulated, and your heart feels connected to God when your mind is in gear. And when you learn something about God, well, all of a sudden you go, man, I love God. You feel closer to the Lord. And so you love hours of reading and study, especially God's Word, and you abide with God primarily through the window of your mind. Some of you are relational. This is much more my window, as you know. You folks are the total opposite of the contemplative, right? But for you, God speaks to you through other people. You see their story. You hear what God is doing. You interact with them and the Spirit of God in them and the Spirit of God in you speak and they move and you walk away going, God, I feel closer to you. I've heard you. I've experienced you. And for you, abiding, you experience the love of God through the way He loves other people. And you're like, you know, there's some fruit trees that do really well alone out in the field, but then there's the other ones like blueberries and whatnot. They need other blueberry trees around them to pollinate and do well. That's you. You grow best in community with others. A fourth window is serving, right? That you connect with God through your hands. You experience a deeper connection with God when you are using your life, you're giving yourself away, and you feel more connected with God when you're helping somebody than any other time. Usually it's quiet. A lot of times it's under the radar. But you love to do something. Your abiding and your abounding look very similar. And they're very closely related. But you feel closest to God when you're being used and you see the face of God in the face of the needy or the poor or the sick where you're caring for them. Right? A fifth is nature, as you would expect. Some of you are the creationists of our group. Right? God speaks to you through creation. You come alive when you go outside and you feel so connected to God as you walk down the trail or you stare at a tree or you meditate on a blade of grass or whatever it is and you have to get out of the man-made structures. You have to get out into nature because it's in those moments that God speaks to you and you see God in the details and the majesty and you are... You get spiritually dry if you stay indoors. It's all man-made. And so you've got to get out. You don't worship creation, let's be clear. You worship the Creator in His creation. And it fills your soul. Some of you are activists. God speaks to you through causes. Where you're engaged in some great war to fix the broken world. And the bigger the challenge, the closer to God you feel. Right? You are nourished in the battle, in the challenge. And when you're righting some wrong, you see close. You're kind of like David and Goliath, where the bigger the giant you're up against, the closer to God you feel. So the higher the strikes, the greater the risk, the bigger the enemy, the more intimate with God you feel. So it, for you, it might be saving the world, leading everybody to Jesus, reforming, doing social reform, fighting some injustice, you know, sex trafficking or our hunger, our poverty, whatever it is. In the middle of the battle of evil, you feel connected to God. And another one is the arts. If that's you, God speaks to you through your senses. It's not that you necessarily create art, but you experience God in the art. You are the, what we almost the way we would use it, that you're the worshipers among us. That God speaks to you through music or through paintings or through plays. And for you, what happens is you see the deepness, the greatness, the mystery of God through the art. And so you see it or hear it or watch it, and you sit and you listen, and God comes to you through that, and you enter in and have this connection to the kingdom of God through that. Men and women, every one of you in here probably has a primary window out of these seven. And then you probably have a secondary window. And then you have some on this list, that like the number seven, that it, if you have a window, it's like this big. And nothing gets to you from God through that window. And sometimes you feel guilty because that just doesn't do it for you. And everybody else is going, oh, this is great. You're going, I think that's kind of lame. Right? And you feel crummy about that. There's not a better. There's not a worse. It's personal. Because God created the window when he made you. He formed it so that he could come to you and go, I'm coming to you right here. I'm blowing into your soul through this. And so part of what you've got to do, if you're going to abide well, now look, you do the universals, you stay in the Word, you pray, and all that kind of good stuff. But once you identify this, you must nurture your soul accordingly. Right? You let go of the stuff that doesn't meet it for you, that doesn't do it for you. Don't sweat it. Who cares? If you're not a creation person, don't feel guilty. You don't want to go walk on the trail. Right? If you're not an activist, stop being guilty about that. Allow God to fill your soul, to speak to you in those moments. You're going to have to ruthlessly carve out time. You're going to have to make that happen in a reality in your life, or your soul will shrivel. Are you following me on this? And if you grapple with these, man, look, talk to me. I'll be glad to help you sort this stuff out. But you have to find that window and throw it open and make sure you're drinking in from the Lord here. Now, let me give you the final action step because we're running out of time. Here, and it's this. You're going to have to think rhythm, not rules. Okay? There are not a lot of rules here. This is way more art than science. This is where you have to pay attention to the gauges of your heart and sense, okay, I'm drying out, I'm abounding well, and I'm being drained. I need to carve out time to fill my soul and let Jesus fill my soul. You see it in Jesus all the time. He works like the day we just looked at. He works like crazy and pulls away. That happens over and over in the Gospels. Regularly, he goes to the disciples and says, guys, we've been really pouring it on. We need to retreat and pull away for a while. So if you have a season of where you're abounding and giving a lot, you must make a place for you to abide for a while. Right? And if you sense, man, I've been drinking it all up from the Lord, I need to bust it and get to work again. And look, I know this is counterintuitive. You know, I was thinking about this as I was getting ready this morning. I was kind of, God kind of tossed this in. Some of you right now are doing some of the hardest work you've ever done. You're trying to keep a company afloat. You're trying to keep your job for the next month and beyond. And you are abounding in levels you have never abounded before. Now listen to me. In times of high abounding, you need to abide even more. It's the thing we carve out first. We're kind of going, I just don't have time for that. But what happens is your soul shrivels in that moment, and now you're just doing it on guts and skill and force, and it will destroy you. Burnout is not always from just working hard. Very often, it's from doing what you weren't made to do in your own power over a long period of time. And so there's this rhythm here that you must discover, a daily rhythm, maybe a few minutes in the morning to get yourself going, a weekly rhythm, a monthly rhythm, an annual rhythm, to where you begin to say, I have to work this into my life to give and to get, to breathe out and to breathe in, to work hard and then to rest in the Lord. And you must have them both, or you will be destroyed. It will just wear you out. And so, you know, and I would just ask you right now, what do you need to do? No one's going to do it for you. You got to do this thing. Do you need to carve some abiding time out? Do you need to take one of those seven and pull back and say, Lord, I got to hear from you right here? Or do you need to say, you know what? I need to get busy. I've got a full tank of Jesus. I need to give some of it away, because the truth is, once you, that's why so often Christians, we fill it all up, but we never do anything, so we sit and we soak and we sour. You got to give it and get it and give it and get it so that you live that out. We're called to both. Manage that. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for calling us to the privilege of abounding in the work of partnering with you. And thank you for inviting us into relationship. Jesus, teach us to manage this well. And I pray for my friends, especially those who have been abounding so long and are just on the verge of burnout. Lord, give them the courage to make the space for Jesus to step in and fill them up. Lord, we pray these things in your name, for your glory, your kingdom, your goodness. Amen.